Amen. Thank you for that singing this morning. And as we go to the message this morning, let's open our Bibles to the book of John. Book of John this morning. John chapter 14. We're going to kind of cover some things that Jesus had said, even coming out of this past Resurrection Sunday and all that goes along with that. There's some things that Jesus had to say in John chapter 14 through 16. And we're going to take a look at that this morning, talking about last words. So as an introduction to that, we look back at John chapter 13, and we see that the end of the Passover feast had come. We see the introduction of the Lord's Supper, where he'd introduced his broken body and his shed blood as the New Testament or New Covenant that he had brought. And you see that in more detail in the book of Luke in chapter 22. But we also see here Jesus giving a demonstration after this whole Passover was finished. We see him come, and we see him come and wash the feet of the disciples. All this as we start to see this very last, these last interactions that Jesus had with the disciples. He washes their feet as a demonstration of the care and service that they are to have one for another. Now, as we look at John chapter 13, let's look at verses, we'll start at verse 34 here. I'll just read a couple of verses there. But we see, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So just as a form of introduction, we see where we're at, and Jesus was talking about loving one another and knowing what was to come, and knowing that they were going to need this type of love and care for one another as the day that they were in progresses towards evening. We also see in chapter 13 that Jesus told of his betrayal. John chapter 13, verse 21, where he says that, you know, someone here is going to betray me. And then he also says and reminds them that he was going to go away in John chapter 13, verse 33, where he's going away. And all these things, his broken body and his blood for the New Testament that's going to come. Somebody in that very room was part of a betrayal that was going to happen. And also him reminding them that he said many times that he was going to die. He was going to go away. All these things, to kind of put ourselves in that place, how troubling that would be after spending the 3 years with Christ everywhere that he went and everything. And all this seems to be unraveling at this time when we look at this. But I want to take a look at what was he trying to do? And we're going to be talking about last words. And what about last words, the importance of last words? We know in the Jewish community up until then, we know that last blessing that came from the father of the family was a big deal. So whatever he said, those last dying words was words of instruction, was words of blessing. So we would call it words of wisdom. You know, as that last, what does somebody who's ready to go to the grave, what are they going to say? What are they going to share with us as their words of blessing? And also, we tend to remember things that are last. As we hear a speech, we might remember the last part of it, the last things that are said a little more than what was in that. The same goes with movies and books and things. A lot of times you remember those last things that are given to you in what was being said. So with that in mind, we're going to take a look at the discourse that Jesus had with his disciples here in chapter 14 through 16. And see what are these last words that he wanted to give to the disciples, not necessarily the very last words, but the words that he wanted to give them before he went to the cross. Because we know that was going to be a very troubling time, and they're already troubled with what he had to say. So there were seven things that we're going to look at this morning in John chapter 14 through 16 that he shared with his disciples or told them about things to encourage them and teach them. So as we start right off on chapter 14, verse 1, let's take a look at the first three verses there. And Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And so here we see the very first thing that Jesus said is, "I'm coming again. I'm coming again." He was going to be taken from them. They were going to watch him die on a cross. What did he need them to remember and to not be troubled over? That he said that he was coming again. So here we see kind of the very first thing that we see in 1 Thessalonians. We always talk about where it talks about the rapture, where Christ is going to come again for his people. Here we see the very first introduction of that, where he says, "I'm going to prepare a place, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to bring you where I am." So he's encouraging them, don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going away, but I am going to return and bring you back where I am. And then the second part is he confirms the unity with the Father and the way to the Father. If we look at John chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. John chapter 14, 6 through 9. And here Jesus says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" So here he wanted him to understand that when questions arise, Philip had this question right here, but the questions were probably going to run deeper as they saw Christ put on the cross, that the way to God was through Christ, that Christ and God the Father were one, and that they needed to understand that there was no separation in them, that the power of God and God himself, they saw and they were with when they were as they were with Christ in those years that they were his disciples. And then in the next section in John chapter 14 verse 13 and 14, he gave them a new power in prayer. He wanted them to understand that they could go before God and come to him with power in prayer. So let's go over to verse 13. And we pick up here, and Jesus said, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." And here we see them that he wants them to come to him in prayer. Now he's kind of setting the stage here as we get into the very next point that we're going to make here, is the promise of the Holy Spirit. So you got the power in prayer, but here now we're going to talk about the promise of the Holy Spirit, which really encapsulates everything that he's going to say in John chapter 14 through 16. Because without the Holy Spirit, none of this would be even possible to do in their lives. So we're going to take a look at the promise of the Holy Spirit. We're going to start John chapter 14. We're going to be doing a little bit of Bible shuffling here, so we'll hang on for that. But John chapter 14, verses 16 through 20. And we read here, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another. And he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet for a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall also live. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." Let's skip down to verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now let's go over to chapter 15, verse 26. Chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And let's turn over to chapter 16 and verse 7. Chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. So we see the number of times here in these three chapters where Jesus has told them about the Holy Spirit, about the Comforter who's to come. Now, this Comforter, this Holy Spirit, is exactly what it is. It's Parakletos in the Greek, but it's one that's called to come alongside. It's also he is also called Intercessor, Consoler, and sometimes we see as Advocate and Comforter in the Scriptures. So it's one that's to help. Jesus was leaving and says, you're going to need help. I've been here to be your help along the way. But as I go, I'm going to send someone, the Holy Spirit, to help you through the life that you're going to live as I go on to heaven. So we're going to look at some things about what the Holy Spirit does. I know as Baptists and really conservative people, we start talking about that. It's like, ooh, you know, we want to stay away from that because we get these thoughts of people running up and down the aisles and screaming and you know, acting kind of a little out of the ordinary. But we're going to take a look at what the Holy Spirit does, and we'll be able to discern is that correct, what we see, is it correct or not? Because the Bible has been pretty clear about who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. So there's a couple things that we've already read in John chapter 16. He convicts of sin. And then in John chapter 14, we saw that he teaches, John chapter 14 and 26. Okay, so let's turn over to John, the book of John, chapter 3. We're there. We'll just back up some. John chapter 3 and verses 3 through 16. And here we're going to see the Holy Spirit involved in the regeneration and salvation. Involved in salvation, that regeneration. John chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 3. John answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and saith unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you, you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we see there Jesus making distinct reference to the Holy Spirit involved in salvation. So let's turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at what I call, he glorifies God. The Holy Spirit glorifies God. So in Acts chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 11. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So here we see right here at Pentecost that the Holy Spirit comes, and we see who gets the glory. God gets the glory in this. In everything that was happening here, as all these people that were gathered together from different nations and speaking different languages, all of a sudden started to hear this preaching that was in their very language. And they glorified God over it. So let's go over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Another thing that the Holy Spirit is involved in doing is giving comfort. Acts chapter 9, in verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. And again, we see that, you know, this was a time of great strain and stress as the believers were coming together, and we see that the Holy Spirit came and was their comforter in their time of need as they were under persecution at that time. So let's go over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, we're going to take a look at. In Romans 8, 26, and what we walk through here is by no means exhaustive in either the number of scriptures added to some of the things or to what the Holy Spirit does. We're just touching on some of the things so we get an idea of how important this all was, that we understood what Christ was talking about because of the power and the direction that we're going to need from Him through the Spirit as we walk in our lives. So in Romans 8:26, we're talking about intercession and prayer. So Romans 8:26, Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Will you ever have times where you need to pray and you just, I just don't know, Lord. Can I just sit here? And we need God's help in that. And the Holy Spirit helps us to commune with God in that and interceding for us in prayer. So let's back up a little bit to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. And here we're going to be talking about the Spirit giving victory over the flesh. The Spirit giving victory over the flesh. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, we'll read 1 through 4. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, let's turn over to Galatians 5. We're going to kind of follow that thought. But we see here that it's the Holy Spirit in us that gives us that victory over flesh and over the things that we would infringe or sin against the law. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. And still under victory over flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and they go on from there. We'll pick that up in a little bit, but it goes on to list all these things that we can say, yeah, that's me. That's me. I need God's help. I need the Holy Spirit's help in my life. Even as a born-again believer, we need even more so to help, ask God to help us to stay out of and stay away from sin, to convict us and to help us with that. So as we move on, we're just going to move down a couple verses, but we're going to switch the topic a little bit from victory over flesh to creating Christian character. So we got characters, all right, but some of them aren't that great when we're born. Not good character. You know, I know even in here you get things running through your head. If everything just kind of flew out, we understand that we are still in a sinful flesh, and we need God's help with that. So as we look in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Not sure about you, but that list right there I fall way short of on a daily basis. And I need God's help to convict my heart and to help me to allow Him to work in my life. To do these things. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the outshowing, the outpouring of allowing God to work in our lives and God's work in our lives. So let's go over to Galatians. We'll back up just a little bit. Chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. And here we look at the Scriptures, and it confirms our sonship. And what I mean by that, it confirms that we are truly heirs, son, S-O-N, sonship, heirs in the family of God. So let's look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now we got great standing. I mean, just imagine, we are part of the family of God. We are, in other places, joint heirs with Christ. That sometimes that's hard to put together. I mean, as we go before God, we are part of the family, and we are going to receive the blessings that God's family, that God provides to His family. So this, in the Scripture, it just points out and confirms our sonship. It's what the Spirit does. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. And here we look at the Scriptures and we see that we have access to the Father through the Spirit. Ephesians 2:18. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And that gets back to the Spirit being an advocate, being in our lives. And as we walk in the Spirit, we have that access or that abiding, and we're going to be talking about that abiding with God the Father. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. The Holy Spirit gives inspiration and is the power of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. And here we're talking about all these, the things that a warrior puts on, and here's one of them. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So let's take a look at one other scripture about that in 2 Timothy. Very, very well-known scripture, but as we're looking at the inspiration and the power of the Bible coming by the Holy Spirit, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So as the Holy Spirit moved these men, there's another section of Scripture, I didn't write it down, that moved these men to write down what God would have them to write. So we see the inspiration and power of the Bible coming through the Holy Spirit. The next one would be the application of Scriptures to cleanse and sanctify. So we're going to be back in Ephesians chapter 5. Back in Ephesians chapter 5. I'd like to say we're almost done, but we are almost done walking here. Back and forth. More of a Bible study than anything else, but this morning. But Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 26. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. And then let's go over to Ephesians 6:17. And we already read 6:17, so we won't need to go there. Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Where the Bible says, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So we see that the Holy Spirit is part of being set apart, is part of sanctifying us, setting us apart for what God would have us to be in Him and for His use. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So in this verse, we are now into the next one where we're talking about the indwelling of the Spirit in us. So when we become believers, we get that Holy Spirit that's in us. Now, as in the Old Testament, we see a lot of the Spirit being with somebody, on somebody. It's given, it's taken, it's moving. But here, under the New Testament that Christ has given with His blood and with His body, we are now going to have the Holy Spirit residing in us. So how important is it that we understand all that God has given to us and all that He affords to us in our lives as we walk day by day? So we want to understand that and keep that in mind, that the Holy Spirit is part of us. Okay, we're going to take another look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to kind of wind down here. We'll get off the things of the Holy Spirit here as we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Talking about the body of Christ and service in the church. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 12 and 13, as the Holy Spirit places the believer in the body of Christ. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So we see here the Holy Spirit bringing us together, placing us in the body of Christ as believers. Let's look down just a few verses there, down to verse 27. Down to verse 27, as we see now the Holy Spirit empowering for service in the church. Verse 27, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." And so we see here that the Holy Spirit not only places us together as the body of Christ, but He also empowers us and gives us the gifting to work within that body and within the church. So with all those things that we listed, we have a lot that God has given us within that Holy Spirit, placing that Holy Spirit within us and all those things that He wants to do for us. And I say He wants to do for us. Now there's a couple of things we got to look at the flip side. So what is our part in that, or what can we do, or what shouldn't we do? And let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. We have an impact on what the Holy Spirit will do in our lives. By the choices that we make. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 and 31. Verses 30 through 32. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." That's probably why I didn't point out, but we are sealed. You know, nothing can change our position with God. That's just exciting. You can mess up. Now, we're not supposed to be out there, you know, getting off the rails and stuff. Sometimes we do, but you can't change. God sealed you right here. The Holy Spirit's sealing us for the day of redemption. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So some things that we can do that we can wind up grieving the Spirit or not allowing the Spirit to really be working or in our lives. And here we see that we don't want to grieve the Spirit. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. we have an impact of what the Spirit will do in our lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and very short verse, verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. God's always going to give us the opportunity to make choices. And here, He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to make good choices, but we still have free will. Still gives us free will. Wouldn't be true love if we didn't have the free will to make those choices. God wants us to love Him. But it also quenches or holds back the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives when we decide that we're going to do the things that we have in our flesh rather than the things that we know that are right. And we know that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, so we're going to have that conviction somewhere in our lives. So we either have a choice to yield to that conviction or just yield to what we want to do, yield to our flesh. So here, quenching Him by ignoring, willfully disobeying those promptings of the Spirit, quenches the Spirit. You know what we do when we quench a fire? We put it out. We put it out. So we don't want to put out all the things that we just went through, all that work that we just did, walking through the Bible, all those things that the Holy Spirit has for us and the power to give to us, we can hold that back by some of the choices that we make. So let's keep that in mind as we walk, that we don't want to quench the Spirit of God and the choices and ignore Him, especially when we are under conviction of sin. So we're going to move on from the Holy Spirit. We're going to move back to John, so we can turn back to John chapter 15. We're back into those seven things that Christ wanted His disciples to remember. And we were talking about the Holy Spirit there in a lengthy way there, just looking at some verses, making sure that we understand what the Spirit does, what the Spirit's there for. So, but in John chapter 15, now we're going to move on, and Christ wanted His disciples to abide in Him. To abide in Him. Let's look at John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So we're kind of getting the idea here when we're looking at abiding in Christ. You know, we don't want to keep, what does that abiding look like? I mean, it's a life that as we come across and we understand that there's sin in our life, that we're confessing that and moving on, letting God cleanse us from that. It's also bringing all our burdens to Him. We bring that as life's burdens come and they're heavy. A lot of them are very heavy. That we're coming to Him with our burdens, that we take those things to Him, and that we're just walking with Christ. So when we think of things, and when we see things before us, we're kind of taking it before that the veil of the Word, as whether it's something good or pleasant or something that glorifies God, as we have seen in a lot of these scriptures. We notice that glorifies Him, glorifies the Father, comes into play. Or if it's something that glorifies the Father. Now, abiding in Christ, and what's interesting when we look at this in John chapter 15 and verse 5, where it says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And then it says, for without me, ye can do nothing. nothing. So the importance of him, the importance of Christ going through and bringing up the Holy Spirit a number of times as he talked through chapters 14, 15, and 16 was because of this right here. He's talking about abiding. You can't abide in me if you don't have the Spirit. You can do nothing without him. So as we come before him and understand that we can't glorify God on our own and in our own flesh, he wants us to walk with him. He wants us to abide with him. And he wants us to have the joy of Christ in our lives. In verse 11, if we look down just to verse 11 here, he wants us to have joy in our lives. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So as Christ is speaking here, there's a lot of things going on. He's presenting a lot of things. Abide in me. You can't do anything without me. But why am I saying this? I want your joy to be full. I don't want you to walk around in this joyless life. I want you to have my joy. And his joy is not happiness, because boy, we'd be like this if we went on the things that were around us and the circumstances. But that real joy of Christ, where we are abiding in him, we are trusting in him, we are resting in him for everything in our lives. So he talked about abiding in him. Let's look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 18. The next thing that he mentioned was there are persecutions coming. There are persecutions coming. So John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. 18 through 20. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And let's take a look at, let's just down the page a little bit, or next page, chapter 16, verses 1 through 6. Jesus again addressing this persecutions that are to come. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. So here he talks about these things, and if we remember how we started it in John chapter 13 and those troubling times and all these things that are going to happen, and here Jesus says, and you're going to have persecutions. If they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. And how evident and how real that's going to come to them in the next couple hours, to where they're going to see them take Christ and abuse him and put him on the cross. He's warning them ahead of time that these things are going to happen. And he winds up and says, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Very natural. Sorrow would fill our hearts. These things are going to happen. Bad things. Imagine being told that bad things are going to happen ahead of time. He's telling them bad things are going to happen to you ahead of time. You've got some times coming that are not going to be enjoyable. But in all of that, he mentions, and this is number 7 of what we wanted to see in Christ's last words here before the cross, was the powerful peace that was promised. So now we have troubled hearts, we have things that are sorrowing. Let's go back to John chapter 14, and two places in our text this morning. Jesus refers to this peace. So in John chapter 14, verses 27 through 29. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, ye might believe. Let's go over to John chapter 16. So flip over to John chapter 16 and verse 33. And here we see these are the words that he said. And John chapter 17, we know that as we basically know as the high priestly prayer. And beyond that, we're going to see very few words spoken. You know, short of go pray here and can't you stay awake and go back to sleep, basically. But these are the last words right here that Jesus had to say in this whole discourse in John chapter 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So it's interesting, right here, he wraps it all up, these things. You know, he told them about the Holy Spirit and all these things and all the trouble that's going to come to them. And this is really how it ends up on how he's addressing his disciples here. And we'll read that one last time. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And they were going to see that. It's interesting how he put that, I have overcome the world. Like, it's already done. For Christ, it's already done. It's been done since eternity past. For them, they're going to get to witness it here in the next few days about him overcoming the world. They were going to put him on a cross, but he was going to rise again, and he was going to come again to them. So as he speaks this, he wants them to have his peace. And notice that they said, I spoke unto you that you might have peace. He wants them to have his peace, not what the world gives. And he says that the world, you shall have tribulation. So the last thing that he wanted them to know of was have peace. Have peace. I have overcome all of this. And so as we look in conclusion of this, as we look through this, and as we've stepped through these three chapters and a lot on the Holy Spirit, the things that are relevant, everything's relevant from what he said back then to today. Christ is returning for his people. How often do we think of that? Christ is returning for his people. The only way to the Father is through Christ. And we have access to God and power in prayer. And as believers, we have the Holy Spirit, and all that he does is available to us. So are we abiding in Christ, or are we quenching the Spirit? And it's decisions that we have to make as we walk day by day in our lives. Persecutions are going to come. Jesus said that. Persecutions are coming. But he said, walk in his peace and in his joy. And so are we doing that today? Are we abiding in him? Are we abiding in our own ability to stand up to this world and operate day by day? So just something to think about this morning as we close. How are we doing with our walk with Christ? Are we abiding? Are we quenching? Do we see the power of God in our lives on a daily basis? So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the blessings of your word. Lord, you have not left us powerless. And Father, as all that you are to us, and in us. Father, help us, Lord, not to quench the Spirit, that we may be that salt and light in this world. And Father, that we may walk in the joy and the peace that you want us to have. So Lord, we just pray that you would bless the word to our lives today. Help us to walk closer with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's take our hymnals and open to page 653. Open to page 653. Now I belong to Jesus, page 653.